Romans chapter 5. I have to let you in on a little secret. There are all kinds of things that happen up here that seemingly go beyond the notice of other people, that keeps you humble, but people don't find out because they're liable to take advantage of that. But it's very interesting how I can sit on the stool up here. It gives me a chance, you know, for my legs to rest a little bit as we continue in prayer. But then when I go to stand in prayer, if the cord is wrapped around my foot and I can't get up, let's stand together. I have to untangle it, and then I can... So things go on up here that are very interesting to me. We're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. We've gone through 12 through 14. We're going to attempt to finish out the section this morning. Paul says, on account of this, he's now summarizing after ministering to us and teaching us the doctrine of condemnation and the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification is becoming right with God. So now he wants to give us a summary statement. We've studied the history of sin, and now we are going to take on the basic contrast principles that Paul's going to introduce to us to sum it all up. On account of this, doctrine of condemnation, doctrine of justification, just as through one man, the sin entered into the world. And again, if you've been in our classes enough the last couple of weeks, you know the sin is making reference to the source of sin, who is Satan, not sin in general. Through one man, the sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Again, the definite article. And in this way, death passed unto all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. But death reigned or ruled from Adam until Moses, and even over the ones who had not committed the sin, as the same as the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one about to come, meaning Christ. Each one, Adam and Christ, affected the entire human race, and in that way they are types of one another, though in contrast. But not as the trespass or transgression, in this way also the gift, the free gift. I draw your attention, if you're following the Greek text, the word for gift is charisma. And this is a beautiful example of what charismatic means. Charis is grace. Charisma is grace in action, or the expression of grace. God's free gift, his ministry of grace, and it's free. We are told that we also have a charisma. And now you see what it is. It's not a thing. It's not a talent. It is the expression of God's grace. And it can be expressed in any number of ways. But in our culture, it is made to be presented that we're all somebody special because we've been given a gift. Well, it's not the gift that you give to people. This is a gift of the moving of God's Spirit, which is not of us, and therefore it's called a gift. For if by the trespass of one many died, much more the grace of God and the gift in grace, which is of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many. And not as through the one who had sinned is the gift. This is a different word, dorima, that which is given. Find my place again. For on the one hand, judgment was from out of one, for condemnation, and the gift, again, charisma, was out of the many trespasses for justification. For if by the one trespass, or the trespass of one, death ruled or reigned through the one, much more the ones who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Little translation at verse 18, because in the Greek language itself, it expresses a change, a summarization. It's literally, then therefore. Not just therefore, but then therefore. The word then, ara, expresses result. The result of all of this. As through one trespass, it came upon all men for condemnation. In this same way, also through one act of righteousness, came upon all men for justification of life. For just as through one disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, in this way also, through the obedience of one, many are made righteous. Now the law entered in alongside, in order that the trespass might increase. And where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That's the literal translation. Grace superabounds. In order that just as sin ruled in death, in this way also grace should or might rule through righteousness unto life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is probably one of the most difficult places in Scripture. Many people skip over it because it's difficult to follow it in English, let alone a literal translation. But summing up for us, in verses 12 to 14, we saw three phases of the history of the sin principle. The cause of sin is that through Adam, through one man, and remember the word one is found 12 times through verses 12 to 21. The emphasis is on one. Through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered into the world, the sin. The coverage of this sin. And so sin passed upon all men, because all sinned. Verses 13 and 14, the condition of sin. Sin has passed upon all. As a matter of fact, before the law was even given, sin was in the world. Before sin was even imputed to people, because there is no law. If there's no law, there's no way for those people to know that they're sinners. But God did not impute sin to them, but sin was still in the world and is evidenced by death. And so as we begin in verses 15 to 21, we have five contrasts between Adam and Christ. That through each one of these, the human race has inherited certain things. First, the trespass versus the gift of grace, verse 15. But not as the trespass, in this way also the gift. So he's saying not the same way. That means that the trespass came through Adam to the human race, automatic. The free gift of grace is given by grace, but it's not automatic. He says, for if by the transgression or trespass of one, many died. That's your consequence. Died because of sin. Much more, the grace of God and the gift in grace, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto the many. So it abounds to the many. But the consequence of sin and death comes upon all automatically. It is interesting, we studied last Thursday night from Romans 6:23. For the consequence of law, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin pays wages. God does not pay wages. Death is the consequence of sin. But God's gift, and again, Romans 6:23, it's the word charisma, his gift. His grace offers it to mankind and provides it for mankind. Secondly, verses 16 and 17, the contrast between condemnation and justification. Again, not as through the one who had sinned is the gift. And again, this gift is one that is given. For on the one hand, you have judgment from out of one for condemnation. But the gift, charisma, is of many trespasses, that is, all of the trespasses of man have been put on Christ, and it's available to everyone for justification. So through one man who had sinned, judgment comes from out of that one man unto condemnation. Right now, not just now, but it has been since the beginning of time. And I was reading an article this week from somebody that talked about the age of accountability. The age of accountability is at conception, according to the Bible. David himself expressed how that people go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. Because he says, at conception did my mother conceive me, was sin born within me. Psalm 51:5. So the Bible teaches that the moment that you're conceived, you inherit the sin nature. Not by your choice, not by my choice, but we inherit it. So soon as we are born into this world, we are responsible. Now listen to this. From John 3:18. The one believing upon Christ is not being judged. But the one not believing has been judged already, because he has not believed into the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have two perfect tenses that are used in this sentence. He has been judged already because he has already not believed. So we need to get this straight. The way God sees people is a person does not experience or be under the judgment of God because they rejected the gospel. They are under the judgment of God already, just because they are still in a state of having not believed. When I was younger, I had it backwards. I used to preach to people in revivals and tell them, now that you're hearing the gospel, if you reject it, then you're under God's judgment. No, they were under God's judgment before they even got there. They're not going to hell or being sent to hell because they've rejected what I preached to them. They're on their way already. This is a rescue effort. This is not one of those things where you meet somebody on a path next to a river and you tell them about the gospel message and they say, no thanks, and you tell them, take them and throw them in the river. Okay, you're doomed. They're in the river already. We're throwing the life preserver. We're telling them, and then we're telling them all about it as they're floating by, heading for the falls. Where the life preserver came from, who the life preserver is, and how it's free. They will live if they receive it, and they will die if they don't, but they're already on their way to dying. So judgment and condemnation. Condemnation, the word itself is a judicial term or legal term, and has to do with somebody having a sentence of punishment against them. So the judgment is there already. The sentence has already been passed for the human race. But the gift of God is to provide for the trespasses of many for justification. Continuing in verse 17 with condemnation and justification. For if by the trespass of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, your contrast, the ones who have received the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness will rule in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Again, the emphasis is on the one, those who are in Adam. Everyone is in Adam at the moment of conception. Everyone has been born, conceived even, with a sin nature. Now here's the emphasis. If or since we have been born with a sin nature, in order to be saved, we must have our nature changed. If I have a sin nature, being religious or participating in a religious system doesn't change my nature. Might change my disposition. I might be disciplined. It might be a discipline tool in my life, but it won't change my nature any. A person needs a change of nature, which is the emphasis of being born of the Spirit of God. I can be a Christian in my mind and yet reject Christ with my heart. Does that make sense? Many, many people understand and believe the truth about Jesus Christ, but have never received him, never surrendered their life to him by saying, come in, take over. Literally save me, rescue me. And they think that believing the truth with their mind, that they're saved. But everybody must experience a spiritual birth. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that the moment that you receive Christ, you are now participating with the divine nature, God himself. There's a change of nature. I take on his nature. And his nature delivers me from my sin nature. Verse 18, condemnation versus the righteous act. Here's a summary statement. Therefore, then, as through the trespass of one, resulting in the whole human race unto all men, is for condemnation. In this way also, through the righteous act of one, is for all men for justification of life. So through the one man's trespass, understanding what that trespass is, it wasn't just that he disobeyed God. This is not doing something wrong. Something happened to Adam. Something happened to the human race because of what he did. Again, his nature changed. People can do bad things and it not change their nature. We're born with a sin nature, so we do things out of our sin nature. But if I've been born of the Spirit of God, if I do a bad thing, that doesn't mean that I'm right back in the garden situation again and I've broken fellowship with God and I need to be saved again. It's not just any type of disobedience. This was serious stuff. So serious that if you get into Genesis chapter 3 and study about that particular disobedience, you realize that they didn't succumb to disobeying God because they saw fruit on the tree was good. They saw that too, but the presentation was, God knows that if you eat of the tree he told you not to eat of, that you're going to become like God. And he's keeping that from you. Wow, that's appealing. And you can see why the very basis for the response of disobedience itself is a serious thing, because it's the same sin and that Satan committed that we have recorded for us in Isaiah and Ezekiel, of how Satan said, I will be like God. And that's what got him removed from his place in heaven. And that's what he does for other people. He tells them, you'll become like God. You'll be your own God. Or tell them you don't need God because you're powerful enough to be your own God and you're successful as God, your own God. All of these lies. Verse 19, the fourth thing, disobedience and obedience. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, in this way also, through the obedience of the one, many were made righteous. Well, I don't know about you, but that takes a load off of my mind. My salvation isn't based on my obedience. My salvation is based on his obedience. He obeyed God. You say, well, wait a minute, does that mean we don't have to be obedient? No, it's not based on that, or else you and I would be saved and unsaved about every minute. It's based on the Lord's obedience over and against Adam's disobedience. Because Jesus obeyed, I can receive the free gift of God. And it's all based on his obedience, for which we're thankful. Lastly, verses 20 and 21, the comparison between law and grace. He says, now law entered in alongside. That would be the literal translation. Alongside of what? The human race and sin. Purpose? In order that the trespass might abound. We're learning in our Thursday night studies from Paul that the law did not enter into life for people to live the law and therefore experience life. The law entered in order to give us the knowledge of sin. This is Romans 5:20, but back in Romans 3:20, that's what he said. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. The more I study the law, the more it revives sin in me. Just coming in contact with the things of God revives sin in me that I never even knew I had. Which is another reason why people who profess to be Christians try to stay away from the Word. It's powerful. Very revealing. So the law revives sin. Sin entered in alongside in order that the trespass might abound. Now, through all of this, I've been using the word trespass. Some texts say the offense. Whatever word your English translation uses, the word trespass, this form of the word, is expressive and represents a deliberate act to show the seriousness of what happened. It wasn't like Adam said, oh, what did I do? I turned the switch. What happened? You know, he did a deliberate act. He knew what he was doing. So the trespass abounded. And where sin abounded, grace superabounds. That's the way it literally reads. No matter how much sin is there, grace abounds the more. In other words, there is no sin nor sinner that is beyond the reach of God. His grace supplies His salvation to all. So the law is reviving sin, and the person's going, wait a minute, all this sin, I'm sure God isn't pleased. Well, he brings the law in to show us our sinfulness and to show us our need for Him. He has to do that because we deceive ourselves. We think that just by joining a religious system and doing good, it will take care of the sin problem. No, it doesn't. And all of this, verse 21, in order that just as sin ruled or reigned in death, in this way also grace might rule through righteousness for life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. It all boils down to two people and how each of those people affected the human race. For one, it's automatic. For the other, it's a gift waiting to be received. The message of God's Word and what this basically tells us by these contrasts and comparisons is that there isn't anything you and I can do about the sin problem. Can't do anything about it. You can't live a certain way, you can't believe a certain way, you can't believe or be part of a certain religious system. Only faith in Jesus Christ. Believing that what He did on the cross countered and is the answer to what Adam did and what came through Adam. We're right in the middle. Everything that came through Adam we inherited automatically. And as I've said to you before, that's not our problem. The problem is what the human race does about the problem. We can complain. We can blame God. That doesn't change things. I've even said in the past, and I'm sure God forgives me. If not, I'm going to be in the woodshed as soon as I get there. Hey, where's Bill anyway? See that wooden shack out there? Yeah. He's there for the next millennia. Yes. Angel with a paddle sitting over there. But I've said this before, that even if God is evil, hey, he makes up the rules, you know? You find out, what are the rules here? There's a way to get to heaven. So what is it? So whether I agree with God or I don't agree with God, whether I like what He does or I don't like what He does or what He allows and He doesn't allow, and when we have these big catastrophes happen, the hurricanes and the floods and different things happen, the first thing the news media wants to do is get a hold of people and say, well, if there's a God, why do you think He let this happen? He's a God of love. Look at this. It's terrible. Disaster. It doesn't matter to me whether He did it Himself or He allowed it to happen. It happened. The point is, what are you going to do about it? Well, we'll show God. We'll blame it on Him. Yeah, that's going to go over real good when you stand before Him. Yeah, you got something on me, but I got something on you too. I got my little notebook here, you know. Like God's going to go, okay, we're even. Well, that's just how deep our sin problem is that we think in our arrogance that just, and we're really rejecting the truth, that we're going to hold God responsible. Yeah. I'll show Him. Doesn't work that way. I inherited a problem. But God's provided the answer to the problem. As a matter of fact, that's why Paul uses the phrase much more, is that whatever I inherited through Adam that was damaging and destructive, I receive much more through the grace of God. I don't receive God's grace and get saved, then all of a sudden God says, I'm going to put you back in the garden again. How do you like that? No, not compared to walking with the Lord and going to heaven. Mm-mm. I get much more. I gain more through Christ than I lost through Adam. And so the only thing, according to Matthew chapter 12, the only thing a person will be judged for is what they did with the solution. Did you reject God's solution or did you receive it? You can't go over here and say, well, you know, I was born this way. Hey, excuse me, over here. What did you do with God's solution to your sin problem? That's what you'll be judged for. You either receive it or you reject it. Because when Christ went to the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. So that the only thing we answer for is, what did you reject God's solution for your sin? Then you'll die in your sins if you don't. Next week, we begin an in-depth study of sanctification from Romans chapter 6. More in-depth about salvation than we took 2 weeks ago in the Thursday night class. We spent 2 hours on the explanation of salvation, but we have even more to discuss and to understand in order to be able to understand Paul's reasonings and questions. So next week, we begin Romans chapter 6. Let's close with prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we cannot help but thank you and praise you for the fact that you've explained to us who we are and why we are the way we are, but you've also taught us who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and who he is to us now. The fact that your Holy Spirit convicts me of my need of Christ because of my sin problem. And it's only through Jesus Christ and his finished work that is the solution to my problem. Help us to see our rebellion. As we share with others, may we share the good news. As one person says, it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It doesn't make us religiously holier than anybody else. But we found it. We found the solution. We found the answer. We pray that you'd give us opportunity to share that answer with others, the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray by your Spirit you'd also cause us to understand more, not just about sin and Adam's trespass, but the provision of Christ for us, that we too will be able to explain to others as well as understand ourselves for the many questions that we have. We thank you for these times, ask for your blessing upon your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.